Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave you, God, who we love. Lord, as the hymn says, take our hearts, Lord, take and seal it. Seal them for thy courts above. Lord, I pray that you would fetter our hearts to you today. As we examine this text, Lord, and are instructed to love you with all of our heart, soul, and strength. You know the burden of my heart as I've wrestled with this text over the last several weeks and even months, and how I fall so short of being able to do that very thing which you have said is the greatest commandment. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you that one man was able to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by grace through faith in him that we are seen as righteous in your eyes and have eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just arrest our hearts now, fill our hearts, center our thoughts and affections now on you. Lord, illuminate our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you desire of our hearts, Lord, as we come heart to heart with you in this text today. Help us to see, help us to understand, Lord, and Lord, change us, Lord, through this encounter with your precious word, that we would be made further into the image of Christ. And those that don't know you, Lord, those that have never trusted in you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would save their souls today, Lord, that you give them faith to believe today, and that they trust in you, Lord, today. And so, Lord, do this great work in our hearts. Give us a heart change today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. We will continue in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we continue to walk line by line, verse by verse, through God's word in the book of Deuteronomy. That is our custom here at Living Hope. We believe that is the best way to teach the Bible, is by line by line, verse by verse. So bring your Bibles to church. Little kids, little children, bring your Bibles to church. Even if you can't read it, bring it. You'll learn to read it. As we walk through each word, line by line, verse by verse, you want to have your Bibles here. So you can read with me, you can check what I'm saying, because my opinions don't matter. It's what the Scripture says that matters. And so you want to make sure you have your Bibles. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we have been looking at verses 1 through 9. And this sermon is really part 2 of this series in verses 1 through 9. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last week. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 again so you see the whole context of this passage. And then we're going to take some time this morning and walk through again verses 4 through 9 together. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Follow along with me as I read. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And as we back up, I just want to read Deuteronomy 5:29. It kind of sets this up even better. It says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so as we review last week, we basically saw that, you know, God's heart for us is to fear him. And we talked about what the fear of the Lord looks like. It means it results in obedience, that we should fear him by obeying him, and that we should love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that God wants our hearts. He doesn't want just duty and obligation obedience, where we have this spiritual checklist and we just check off the list. Okay, yeah, I've followed this commandment, this commandment, this commandment, and I've got my spiritual checklist in place. Lord, I've done my duty today, and now I'm off to another piece of my life. That's not pleasing to the Lord at all. No, he wants our hearts. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants our hearts. And so we come heart to heart with God in this passage. And we saw that God is one. There is only one God. We should have no other gods besides him. And he's basically explaining for us in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, what it looks like to obey the first and second commandment, to love God with all of our being. And there should be nothing in this world that we love more than Jesus. So what is at stake here is the battle for your heart. And I'm not talking about your physical blood-pumping organ, your heart. So kids, I'm not talking about, why does he keep talking about heart? Now, I'm not talking about the physical organ. I'm talking about the seat of your will and emotions, your desires, what motivates you to want to do something, to love. It's the seat of your emotions and your desires. And there's a battleground there between the flesh and the world and the enemy, Satan, and between the Lord God for the affections and love of your heart. And what will you love with all of your heart? Will you love the Lord or worldly things? That's really the question at stake here. And God knows our hearts, and he knows that we are prone to wander away from him, as the hymn writer wrote. And we even sung it today. We're so prone to wander. And so he constantly reminds us throughout all of Scripture to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to continually be told this. It's kind of like when we have, you know, with our children, we say, why do I have to keep telling them that over and over again? Well, you know, they don't stay told. They just don't stay told, do they? No, we got to keep reminding them of what's important over and over again. You know, it wouldn't work as parents if we say, well, you know, I told them that one time, and they just can't get it, so, you know, forget it. It's over. It's done. I'm done with that. No, that's not how it works. That's not effective parenting. Effective parenting is teaching and disciplining and teaching and disciplining over the lifelong of a child's life. And so God continues to tell us as his children to love him, stay close to him, trust in him, and he'll never disappoint us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we don't just see these words just in Deuteronomy 6. Proverbs 3:1-3 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. You'll always see this law-keeping associated with a heart attitude, a right heart attitude before the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 51:16 says, For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So do you get it? A relationship with God isn't about ritual. It's not about religion. It's about a heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord Jesus. That is what he finds pleasing. And so if for any of us here that think, well, you know, I can just go through these motions, I'll go to church on Sunday, I'll do these good things, I'm a good person, therefore I am in a right relationship with God. No, that's not true. That is a lie. The only way we have a right relationship with God is through the heart and trusting in the Lord Jesus. That is the only way we are seen as righteous before His eyes. And Jesus said that to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment. That's the greatest commandment. He said, on these hang all the law and the prophets. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on that. And so how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. The text today is going to show us what this looks like. How does this practically work its way out in our lives? You know, this loving God with all my heart thing, it seems so abstract. How do I actually do that, Pastor Ryan? What do I do? Well, that's what the rest of the text is going to show us, kind of practically how this looks. And give us some clear teaching on this. Look at verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." They shall be in your heart. So number one, surrender your heart to the Lord. Surrender your heart to the Lord. And you do that, you start that by hiding these words in your heart. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Psalm 37:30 says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." The law of God is in his heart. Psalm 46:8 again says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Do you see the theme here in the scriptures? It's about a right heart with God. It's about hiding God's word in your heart. Proverbs 7:1-3 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So you see, for the love of God to be the right kind of love, the commandments of God must be laid upon our hearts. They must be the constant subject of our thought and conversation. The words "upon thy heart" means the commandments of God were to be an affair of the heart, not merely of just our memory, not merely of just reading, not merely of just going through the motions. God's word should be integral to the very fabric of our life and conversation. So you say, well, even what does that mean? How do I put God's word on my heart? Do I go down to the surgeon and does he open me up and put a little scroll of Deuteronomy 6 like on my heart and then sew me back up? Is that how that works? You know, there are literal interpretations to these verses as we get further down. We'll see as the Jewish people would put little scrolls on their doorposts and on their heads. They would take some of these verses literally. But he's not talking about that, kids, if you're thinking, well, how do I put God's word on my heart? Again, we're talking about the seat of your will and emotions here. We're talking about God's word being integral into all of our thoughts, our feelings, how we see the world. So you put God's word in your heart, number one, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you put God's word in your heart by hearing it. You hear it preached. You come here on Sunday morning, you hear it preached. Each day in your homes, dad, you're teaching it to your children. You're teaching it to your wife. You're teaching it to yourself. You hear it. And so we should hear God's word. As we drive down the road, we should listen to God's word. You could listen to sermons. You could listen to worship songs. You hear it. So it comes in through your ears. So God's word gets into your mind and into your heart through hearing it. It's one way we put God's word in our heart, by hearing it. Another way we put God's word in our heart is by reading it. By reading God's word. How much time are we spending reading God's word compared to the newspaper, compared to the little ticker, news ticker that's always running across the screen, compared to the time we spend on the internet? No, we got to read God's word. Got to read it, be hungry and thirsty for it. Crave it like a baby craves the mother's milk, is what the Apostle Peter said. You ever seen a baby crave mother's milk? It's unbelievable. They act like they're going to die without it. I mean, their whole body's kind of convulsed to try to get it. Is that the desire we have in our heart? We've got to read it. We've got to crave it. We've got to hunger and thirst for it. When we wake up in the morning, we say, man, I need some of God's word today. As we lie down at night, I need to reflect on God's word now. I need to read it. And then when we do that, it's not a chore to us. It's not duty or obligation. It's out of a love motivation for God, that I want to spend time with God. I want to read his word. And so we read it. And then we don't just read it. We think on it. The scriptures say meditate on it. To meditate on something is to think on it deeply, to try to internalize it within our heart and mind. So we don't just read it. So it's not enough to just sit down and say, okay, read through the Bible plan in a year. And here it is, and I'm going to do these 3 chapters in the Old Testament, my 2 chapters in the New Testament. I'm going to keep on task. Yeah, I read God's word today. Go deeper than that. You know, throw away your read the Bible in a year plan if that's what it takes. Stop and smell the roses. Dig deep into it. Meditate on it. Understand it. Think on it. What does it mean that I and the Father are one when Jesus said that? Ponder those deep, mysterious things of God. What does it mean that the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Think on those things. Study sound doctrine. So think on it. So these are ways we get God's word in our heart. We hear it, we read it, we think on it, and then we say it. So it's not enough to just be filled up like a bucket, like this big cistern of water, and you just keep filling it up and up. You got to pour it out. So we don't want to be bucket Christians. We want to be more like pipes, that as it comes in, we want it to flow out. And we want to say it. We want to preach it. We want to teach it. And so we say it. We teach it to our children. Husbands, teach it to your wife, to your children. Make disciples of all the nations. And so we say it. And then lastly, we pray it. We pray God's word. You want to know for sure that your prayer is in the will of God and according to God's word? You pray God's word. You can never go wrong praying God's word. And so you pray it. Pray God's word. So we hear it. We read it. We think on it. We say it. We pray it. These are ways, practical ways, we hide God's word in our heart. So again, it should be integral. God's word should be integral to the very fabric of our life and our conversation. You know, so many of us, I use this analogy sometimes. It's like the difference between a quilt and a tapestry. Right? You've seen a quilt, and a quilt has these squares, right? And the squares are beautiful. You know, each one is very beautiful, and there's usually time spent sewing and crafting each square. And then you take the squares and you knit the squares together and you get this beautiful quilt, right? But everything is very compartmentalized, isn't it? And so often our lives are like that. We take God and we put him in this little square. Okay, this is my God square. And when it's time to work on the God square, I'll work on the God square. I'll do my little quiet time here, 10 minutes, got my 10-minute quiet time. You know, I'll even do a little family Bible study time. We'll do that maybe 5-10 minutes. So I got my God square here. All right, and then, but God stays in that square. Now I have my work square, right? I go to work now, and I work hard at work. I work hard there, and I want to be a good witness there, but I don't really open my mouth there about God. That's the work square. God stays in his square. Now I'm in the work square. And so the work square looks pretty good from the world's eyes, right? You know, I work hard, got a good job maybe. Everything's going great in the work square. Then I got my family square here. So here's the family square. And so I work hard in that square. And so we got, like, our lives look like this quilt. Very compartmentalized. When instead, I think God's word is telling us, it should look more like a beautiful tapestry. You look at a tapestry, you can hardly tell where one thread begins and another ends. It's one beautiful, integrated, interwoven picture. And it's just beautiful. And you have to get so close. You have to get really close, maybe with a magnifying glass, to see where one part begins and another part ends. When you're back at a distance, it's just one beautiful picture. You don't look at a tapestry and say, oh, look at that beautiful square there and that beautiful square down there and that one. No, you say, oh, that, what a beautiful picture. And that's how God's word should permeate and integrate into the very fabric of our life. And so when we do that, things change drastically. You're no longer ashamed of the gospel at work. How was your weekend? We had a wonderful worship service Sunday morning. We worshiped the Lord Jesus. It was fantastic. We heard the word of God preached. Changed my life. When was the last time you said that when somebody asked how your weekend was? Hey, I'm just as guilty. I got a job too. People ask me how my weekend was. Oh, yeah, it's good. It's good. But this text has so crushed me. It has just crushed me. Because I've had the quilt of a life. And so I found myself over the last couple weeks, somebody asked me, you know, how was my weekend? I've been telling them. I preached the gospel Sunday. And it was fantastic. And we worshiped Jesus. And they're on the phone. I call people all week long. That's kind of what my job is. And they're on the phone just like, okay. So I'm like, God, help me with this. I need your help, God. Strengthen my faith, Lord Jesus, so that my life looks like this beautiful tapestry. And so no one has to wonder or guess, yeah, that Ryan Walcott, yeah, he loved Jesus, yeah. Sure, no question about it. That guy's a Jesus freak. Yeah. That's kind of what people should be saying about you, about each one of us. Yeah, Jim Burke, he's a Jesus freak, man. Hey, Alan, yeah, he's just dripping with Jesus every time. I mean, that's all the guy talks about. What a beautiful tapestry. And so when that happens, now we're going to see in the remaining verses kind of how, you know, when we're squeezed a little bit, that's kind of what oozes out, God stuff. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. So first we see surrender our hearts to God, hide his word in our hearts. Next we see live out this love daily and teach your children to do the same. So live out this love for God every day, daily, and teach it to your children. Teach your children to do the same. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. See, when we have God's word in our hearts, it should then flow out into everything else that we are and we do. It should just naturally flow out into everything. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So check yourself. Take a look at last week. What did I say last week? What was the nature of my conversations last week? Within my family, at work, wherever I was in the community. What did I say? Because out of our heart comes what we say. And so that's a good way. It's a good way to check. You know, do I have God's word in my heart? One way to check that is to check what you say. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21 is a parallel passage to our verses today. It says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children shall be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Deuteronomy 32, 46 says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, that you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So in Deuteronomy 32, he says, look, your very lives depend on it. Pay attention, Israel. This is a life and death matter. And so when we fill our hearts with God's word, then that's what's going to come out. So whatever you fill your heart with, that's what's going to come out. So you can just imagine your week, kind of think, what am I pouring into my heart all week long? TV, internet, God's word, maybe like a little salt shaker. Got these buckets of things I'm pouring into my heart. What books do I read? What am I filling my heart up with every week? You know, God's word should shape our whole worldview, our entire worldview. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So teach these things to your children. You know, that should be the primary goal of their education, is that your children have a biblical worldview. It's kind of like these glasses. You can see things through different sets of glasses. And you want to have a biblical worldview so that the way you see things is through the Bible, through the text of the Bible. So you put this biblical worldview on and say, oh, I can see clearly now. What is truth? What is a lie? What is for my good and what is evil? And God's word helps us to see that way. When you see through the words of God, you'll be able to discern immediately what is good for you and what is evil and what you should run from. And so the primary goal of your children's education should be a biblical worldview, so that they understand the things of God. They have God's word in their heart, that when they're confronted with sin and the flesh and evil, they know to turn and run from that. So his commands are to be taught to our children, talked of everywhere and at all times. Again, we don't put God into this little box over here, this little square on the quilt. We should talk about these things everywhere and at all times. And notice who's doing the teaching. You shall teach them to your children. And in the context here, it's dad. Dad is the one doing the teaching. If you look back at verse 2, it says, to your son and to your grandson. Teach these things to your son and to your grandson. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Dad, you are to teach your children. Not the children's pastor, not the youth pastor, not the daycare worker, not the nanny or the babysitter, not the school teacher, either public or private or Christian. These things are to be taught to your children by you, Dad. You're the primary person, the spiritual leader in your home. That's not my opinion. I'm just telling you what the scripture says here. So he says, you teach them to your children. It's very specific. And so let's not look at this as a burden, church. This isn't a burden. This is a fantastic privilege, isn't it? What a fantastic privilege we have. God gives us this wonderful blessing of children. Just a tremendous, fabulous blessing. And we just celebrated Noah's first birthday yesterday. Praise God for children. We have this fantastic blessing of children. And then, not only that, we get to teach them how wonderful God is. What a privilege. And so we see who's supposed to do the teaching. You teach your children. And then notice the frequency of the teaching throughout the day, each day, every day. So what does this look like? You say, wow, you know, how does this even play out? What does this look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. So the goodness of the Lord and his word should ever be on our hearts and lips. In everything, the goodness of the Lord. As you sit in your house and talk, your conversations should not be negative gossip. You got to put that away. But rather, they should be edifying and making application of God's word. So as you sit in your house and talk, edifying conversation, making applications of God's word. As you grow and learn together, God's word will be integrated into your learning. As you learn science, you'll reflect on and teach how God created this world and established natural laws in order to keep creation in order. Do you know that everything holds together by the word of his power? And that without the word of the power of Jesus Christ, without the word of his power, all of our atoms would just spontaneously fly apart this very moment? What a marvelous thing to ponder. And so as we learn science, we reflect on that and how great our Creator God is and how we ought to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. As you learn math, you reflect on the ability God has given man to solve complex problems that no other animal has the ability to solve, and how we should use this ability for good and to glorify God with it. When was the last time you saw, you know, a bird doing geometry? It doesn't happen. As you learn music, you reflect on how God has given man the ability to coordinate thousands of muscles to make music. You ever thought about that? You ever pondered that? How a person can coordinate thousands of muscles and air and embouchure or fingers to make music? No other animal does that. We are uniquely made in God's image. And we can make music. And how collections of people can work together to make a beautiful symphony of music. And how we should direct that talent toward God's worship and glory. When was the last time you saw a school of dolphins playing a symphony? Ain't gonna happen. And so as we learn and we grow together, we teach these things to our children, we point these things out to our children, it's a beautiful picture of multi-generational faithfulness. So as they ponder and as they wonder, and as they walk beside you and say, "Dad, how'd those clouds get there?" Oh, let me tell you about a great God that makes those clouds. Yeah, it's water vapor that comes up and then condenses and then makes rain. Yeah, there's a scientific explanation, sure. But there's a God who made that possible. "Daddy, how's that butterfly so beautiful?" Oh, let me tell you about the God that created that butterfly and how he did that. I mean, that's how this plays out. Day by day, as you walk together, as you sit together, as you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk in the way. Every minute of the day. It's a beautiful tapestry. As you read works of literature and study languages, you'll reflect on the ability God gave man to communicate and to use our imaginations to think beyond ourselves and how we should use that ability to bring glory to God. We have the ability to think beyond ourselves, to imagine things that no other part of creation has. We should use that to bring glory to God, and we should teach our children these things. As you go outside your home and experience the world, your conversations within our family and within your neighborhoods, should involve the wonder of God in creation and the excellence of his word. As you drive downtown, listen to and sing Bible memory songs or songs of worship as you go. It's amazing what kids learn through song, isn't it? So as we think through, you know, what does it mean to teach my children this as I rise up and lie down and walk in the way? You know, you put in some Bible songs. Man, they'll start singing those Bible songs. You know, whatever you're listening to on the radio, that's what they're going to sing, right? You know, I've got the words to probably 1,000 country music songs in my head. My mom and dad love country music. And it's there. And man, I'll hear one, and I'm like, man, I haven't heard that song in 20 years, but I know every word to it. You know? And so teach them the Bible through song. Teach them the Bible as you're going in the car as an opportunity to teach the Bible. to teach them God's word and to love God. Don't waste a single minute. And as you go to bed each night, meditate on God's word and how he worked in your life that day. You ever had that conversation? As you're going to bed, as you're putting the kids down to bed, or as you're going to bed, you lay your head on that pillow. God, how'd you work in my life today? Wow, look what you did today. Look how faithful you are. You're so faithful, God. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as you wake up in the morning, thank God for another day to serve and worship him and pray that he would be glorified in your life that day. The first thing when you wake up, oh God, fill me with your spirit today. Use me today for your glory, God. Help me, Jesus. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength today. And then teach that to your children before you get going for the day. At the breakfast table is a good place. Or right after breakfast. Have breakfast together. Pray before your meal. Teach your word. Spend two or three minutes, reflect on God's word and pray together. Oh, what a blessed privilege we have to have God's word in our hearts and to teach it to our children and grandchildren. Make the most of that privilege. And did you get the text at the beginning? To your children, to your grandchildren, to your son and to your grandson. We talked about that last week. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. Where you say, okay, I did my part, raised my kids, now they're on their own. No, you teach it to your grandchildren. They should see grandma and grandpa as heroes of the faith. They should say, wow, grandpa taught me the Bible today. Grandpa loves Jesus. Grandma loves Jesus. They're heroes of the faith to me. And then finally, surround yourself with God's word, verses 8 and 9. Surround yourself with God's word. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So think of this passage as our command to have God's word everywhere. It should penetrate every fiber of our being. In your heart, it should be inside. We've talked about that. On your hand, how you act. Your hand represents how you act. So God's word should be a part of how we act. Between your eyes, how we see things, our biblical worldview. You know, some Jewish people took this literally. They had these things called phylacteries, and they would actually put a little scroll of Deuteronomy 6 in a little box, and they'd have a little headband, and they took it literally. Whether you take this literally or figuratively, there's debate on the interpretation. But the context is clear. It should affect everything we do. It should affect the way we see the world and everything. And on our doorposts and on our gates, what others see when they see your house. Do they see a godly home? Or do they see just another house? You know, some Jewish people put this, it was called the mezuzah, and they put it, they still do it today. You might see a Jewish person that's on the little box on the top of the doorpost, and as they come through the door, they open the door, they touch the box, they kiss their finger, they walk through the door. It's a ritual. The ritual is not what's pleasing to God. The ritual doesn't please God. What pleases God is that it's on our hearts. And so the world should be able to clearly see, okay, that's a person that walks with God. That's a person that loves God. None of these physical things mean anything without a heart in love with God. So let each of us turn our wandering hearts from idolatry to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this can only be done by the work of the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So trust in Jesus today and live a life devoted and in love with our Lord. Amen.